the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
You may like to know, if you're not normally here, that we're going through a series in the Psalms. Psalm 130 is where we've got to this morning. You'll find it on page 596. You might want to now just grab a Bible and open that up. Psalm 130, page 596. We'll be reading it in just a few moments, so keep that on your lap. You probably were aware of this story, broken the news over the last month or so. On the 8th of June, this guy was 1,000 metres below surface level. And that picture is quite striking. He was in a network of caves that goes through some Alps on the Austrian-German border in Bavaria. He's called Johann Westhauser, 52-year-old researcher, scientist, and caver. He specializes in research of animal forms that you only find deep underground. And he was down in this German caving system called the Riesending. That literally, apparently in German, means the massive thing. And he was pretty much, creative. And he was pretty much right at the bottom. That white arrow points to where he was. So he was 1,000 metres below surface level. To give you an idea of how deep that is, the highest mountain in England is Scafell. And Scafell is about 1,000 metres high. So he was as far underground as Scafell is above ground. So he was down there with two colleagues on the 8th of June this year when he was hit on the head by a falling boulder. And that, as you can imagine, did him significant damage. And just he wasn't able to stand or walk or was barely conscious and so on. And so unfolded a multi-million euro, two-week rescue effort to get him out of that mine. If he was capable, he could have got out there in 12 hours. It took them 2 weeks to get him out. It took them a week basically to work out how they were going to do it and rig up a system of pulleys right down that incredibly complicated and dangerous mine shaft. And then it took them a week to get him up by strapping him into a stretcher and then gradually hoisting him up little bit by bit, meter by meter, until eventually Westhauser did emerge a couple of weeks ago. You might have seen this on the news. Severely injured, but he is recovering in hospital, and there he is. Can you imagine what it's like to be stuck 1,000 metres below the surface? I if there's any hobby I am not going to take up, by the way, it's caving. That was before this, but definitely after this. I have no desire to crawl through very narrow, dark, wet holes underground. I'm never going to do it. But can you imagine what it's like to be an expert at that, and nevertheless to be stranded 1,000 feet below the surface, utterly in the depths, unable to get yourself out? I understand he was unconscious for most of this ordeal, which is probably a good thing, wasn't it? In some ways, good thing that he didn't actually know the depths, forgive the pun, of the trouble he was in. But he really was in very serious trouble, and amazing he's out. I imagine there isn't anybody in the room who's been in quite that circumstance. There will be those who have been in significant physical peril of various sorts in your lives. I'm sure that's the case. Some of you might be able to remember times when you honestly thought you were going to die, and you didn't, through some incredible intervention. Some of you may have been in circumstances where you were in such physical peril, you could do nothing to get yourself out of it. And it was just through the intervention of others or through a miracle that you were actually saved. However, I guess lots of us in the room will know what it's like to feel like we are in the depths emotionally or spiritually or relationally or circumstantially. Lots of us will have experienced, maybe even most of us in the room, at some point in our lives will have experienced moments where we think, I am just in a pit here, I'm in the depths, I feel like I'm buried 1,000 feet under the ground and I can do nothing about it emotionally or spiritually. You feel so distant from God, so cut off from him. Or circumstantially, you're in a set of circumstances that you just cannot imagine how you're ever going to get out of. We just sometimes feel utterly in the depths, absolutely in the depths. We've said a couple of times this series that the Psalms we're studying are called, in the canon, they're called the Songs of Ascent. And the theory, it is just a theory, it's quite a good theory, I think, but it's just a theory, it goes like this. These particular group of Psalms have been gathered together, it's Psalms 120 through to 134, they've been gathered together in this song book called the Song of Ascent, probably because When Jewish pilgrims were going from their villages up to Jerusalem for the three big annual festivals, they're all kind of songs for the road, as we've called them, kind of road songs that they would sing together as they journeyed, songs that were particularly appropriate for the journey to Jerusalem for the big festivals. And that's why they're called songs of ascent, as we've called them, songs for the road. So can we just use our imaginations this morning a little bit? I want us to imagine that we've got in mind one particular Jewish pilgrim who's on his way with his fellow villagers up to Jerusalem for one of the big festivals. Let's imagine he's going up for, say, the festival of Passover. Let's give him a name. Let's give him a good Old Testament name. Let's call him Caleb. If you know any other Calebs, put them out of your mind at this point. Okay, let's just call this guy Caleb. Okay, so he's a pilgrim, and he's on his way with his fellow villagers up to Jerusalem. He's walking up to the big city for the big festival of Passover. And let's imagine this. Let's imagine Caleb has just had a horror of a year, just a hideous year. And much of it is, he knows, of his own making. He has behaved shamefully to his wife. He's let his first love for her fade. And he's started treating her coldly and carelessly and sometimes even cruelly. And that kind of callousness has slipped into his relationship with his kids as well. He's neglecting the children. He's giving them very little attention or encouragement. He's becoming a short-tempered, grumpy father. And he can feel himself kind of hardening into an egotistical, selfish, bitter, middle-aged man. He's aware he's been a short-tempered, thoughtless, inconsiderate neighbour to the folks who own the plot of land adjacent to his. His job is, as is the case of most of his contemporaries, he's a farmer. He farms land with his two brothers on the kind of ancestral plot that they've inherited. And he knows that he's just been a distant, greedy, lazy partner to his brothers. He's just not pulled his weight, but wanted more than his share. As his interest in his own wife fades, his interest in one of his sisters-in-law is becoming increasingly unhealthy. And it's only her uprightness of character that means it hasn't gone any further physically. But in his head, on his own, he's gone all the way with her, time after time after time. And Caleb's aware too, as he makes this religious pilgrimage, that during the last year, he has gone days on end, without even thinking about God. And now, with others from his village, he's walking towards Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, as he does every year. And as Jerusalem gets nearer and nearer with every step, the awareness of the contrast between his behavior and God's standards is just becoming bigger and bigger in his mind. The contrast between God's heart and his heart is just becoming sharper and sharper to him. And as he walks, his brow kind of furrows and his head drops, and he just feels himself really to be in the depths in terms of his character, in terms of his relationships, in terms of his emotions, in terms of his relationship with the living God. He's just in the depths. But they're on their way to Jerusalem for Passover, and that means people are singing. They're singing the songs of ascent. They're singing songs for the road. And one of the psalms they're singing is Psalm 130. Now, Caleb is so low, initially he can't sing along. But he's listening. And here are some of the words he's listening. So let's look at them. Psalm 130. This is what Caleb hears his fellow pilgrims sing. Psalm 130, page 596. Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. So we're going to use Psalm 130 to work out why Caleb can hope, even in the circumstances he's in, why he can hope and why we can hope too. And as Johnny said, we're going to be inviting you to contribute to this morning in this way. There's a text number on the screen. It's going to stay up right through the sermon on every slide. And what we'd love you to do is just to contribute to these thoughts on why we can hope, why as the people of God, why in Christ, as we'll see, we can hope. It might be a reflection on something in the psalm. It might be an idea that something I say triggers. It might just be a repetition of something that's in the psalm or that's something I've said. It might be a completely different reason as to why this body of God's people together know that we can hope in him and put our trust in him and his word. So if you've got something to contribute, please just text it in. And towards the end of the service, Jack's going to read out as many as we can of those that were sent in. So please, if you want to do that, have a go. If you've got your phone there, do that. I won't know whether you're doing that or just, you know, playing Angry Birds. Who knows? But if you can do it, that would be great. So here's the first reason why this psalm will tell Caleb that he can hope. And it's this: he has a God who listens. Verse 1, he says he's in the depths. He's just in the depths. He's spiritually, emotionally, circumstantially, relationally, he's 1,000 meters down. This guy is in the depths. But the psalmist knows that there are no boundaries for God's presence. Do you remember how Jonah tries to run away from God's kind of signal strength and he can't do it? Because there is nowhere on this earth that the living God does not see and does not make his presence vivid. There are no boundaries for God's presence. So even in the pit, the psalmist knows, and therefore Caleb, as he hears this song sung, knows that God is listening. Look at verse 2. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive. Whatever depth we're in, we can still call to God, and he will still hear. However long it is since we've done that, or however far away from him we might feel, or however far from his standards we know our life is falling, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive. Let's imagine this. Let's imagine that as Caleb walks and he hears that song, he senses it. He's reminded of it. And he starts to believe it again, that he can call to God as well. And at the moment, as he's walking, he can't bring himself to sing along yet. It would just feel like hypocrisy. He's still overwhelmed by this sense of his own sin. But his fellow villagers, they're singing it with him, or they're singing it for him. And there's one in particular who's just singing it at the top of his voice. Caleb knows him vaguely. He's a 12-year-old lad. He's called Jesus Bar Joseph. He's the son of the villager's late carpenter, Joseph. He's Mary's boy. And he's a little way away from Caleb, but Jesus Bar Joseph, boy, he's giving it everything he's got. He is really singing Psalm 130 at the top of his lungs. And Caleb doesn't know it yet. But 21 years or so later, this lad is going to be crying out to God from the deepest depth any human being can experience. This lad, 21 years on, is going to be nailed to a cross, and he's going to take the first verse of Psalm 22 on his lips, and he's going to cry to the living God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" as the weight of Caleb's sin falls upon Jesus. But for now, here's why Caleb can hope. He has a God who listens. He has a God who listens. If that's giving you hope, text it in. Or if there's something else that's giving you hope, text it in. Here's the second reason why, as Caleb hears Psalm 130 sung around him, he knows why he can hope. He has a God who is merciful and forgiving. Just look at verse 8 of Psalm 130 for a moment. He will redeem Israel from all their sins. And as Caleb's walking and he's thinking about his head adultery and he's thinking about his egotism and he's thinking about how bitter he's becoming and how grumpy he's turning into as a human being, and he's thinking about how far away from the living God he is, and the way he's thinking about the way he has dishonoured relationships with so many people, fallen so far short, wasted so many opportunities. Here's what he hears sung. He will redeem Israel from all their sins. There is nothing he can do which is beyond the mercy and the forgiveness of God. He knows the hole he's in is largely of his own making. But he hears the psalmist cry this: Lord, hear my voice, let your ears be attentive to what? To my cry for mercy. So Caleb's reminded that we have a God, he has a God, who does not give us what our sins deserve. That's mercy, when we don't get the punishment that we should get. That's mercy. And Caleb's reminded, that's the God he knows and worships. God is not going to punish him as his sins deserve. And his head, as he trudges, his head just lifts a little. And then he hears the singers singing verse 4. With you there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. And Caleb remembers too, he has a God not just of mercy, but of forgiveness. It's not just going to be that he doesn't get punished but is left in the wilderness. He's going to be drawn back in to a loving relationship of servanthood with the living God. The psalmist knows that God doesn't give up on people who've dug themselves into a pit. This is a God who is slow to anger and abounding in love and who brings forgiveness. And Caleb gets that. Here's why he hopes. He remembers that he has a God who is merciful and forgiving. And he starts to remember some of the ways in his people's history where God has shown that mercy and forgiveness. He starts thinking about the way that the Israelites got out of Egypt, but then just grumbled and rebelled against God and the way that God forgave them for that. And then he thinks about the way that David committed adultery with Bathsheba and how God forgave David for that. He starts to remember about the way the people had worshipped other gods for generations after generations and been forgiven through the return from exile for that. And then he starts to remember about what he's going to witness when he gets to Jerusalem. He's going to see lambs that are sacrificed in place of him. And he starts thinking, that's right. I have a God who has brought into bear this substitutionary system. The mercy, me not getting what I deserve, is possible because what I do deserve goes on to somebody else. Goes on to those lambs. And the forgiveness that I shouldn't really receive, I receive because my sin is covered by their blood. The punishment I should deserve, the lambs take. And he thinks, that's what I'm going to see. I see it every year. I'm going to see it again at Passover when I get to the temple and see the lambs led in and then sacrificed and I eat the meal later on. I'm going to remember that I have a God of mercy and forgiveness because of a substitution of a sacrifice. By this stage, the boy Jesus, who's been singing at the top of his voice, he's kind of come a little bit closer to Caleb. Jesus is walking right alongside him, this 12-year-old boy. And that's because Jesus is one of the few people in Caleb's village who will still have anything to do with him. He's behaving so badly. And now he can hear Jesus singing this psalm right into his ear. And what Caleb cannot know yet is that in just over 20 years' time, this boy is going to be the ultimate sacrifice for Caleb's sin. Jesus' cousin is going to look him in the eye and say, "You are the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world." And that this boy who is shoulder to shoulder with Caleb, singing of God's mercy and his forgiveness, he's going to be the one who makes it ultimately possible. But Caleb doesn't know that yet. But he does know he's got a third reason why he can hope. Reasons why you can hope are occurring to you, please, there's the number, text them in. Here's Caleb's third reason. He remembers, as his villagers sing with him, sing to him, that he has a God who loves unfailingly. He's thinking about all this horrible stuff he's done and all this horrible stuff that's been in his head. And as he hears 130 verse 7 sung, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love. Caleb remembers this. However rubbish he's been, however distant from God he's been, however disobedient and lustful and empty and wasteful he's been, God has not once stopped loving him. He is loved with an unfailing love. And what Caleb can't know is the part that this lad Jesus is going to play in this. By this point, Jesus has put his arm around Caleb's shoulder. He's kind of encouraging him and lifting him up as he walks on. And what Caleb can't know is that 20 plus years down the road, this boy's hand is going to be on another man's shoulder. And this time, the hand that's on the shoulder is going to have a nail hole through it. And his arm is going to be on the shoulder of another man who is utterly in the depths. A man who had also just sinned horribly. And as Jesus' hand is on this guy's shoulder, he's going to ask him three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Simon Peter is going to realize that despite the depths he's dug himself into, despite the betrayal, despite the denial that he even knows Jesus, he is loved by his Lord with an unfailing love. And at the moment, Caleb gets a glimpse of that again, a remembrance of it through Psalm 130. But in just a couple of decades' time, the reality is going to be so, so much fuller. And here's the last reason why Caleb can hope. He has a God who will redeem him fully. Verse 7, with him is full redemption. Caleb has a God who he knows and he remembers is going to buy him back. He has a God who is going to set things right. He has a God who is going to heal wounds. He has a God who is going to reset broken hearts. He has a God who is going to restore wasted years. He has a God who is going to unravel human knots. He has a God who's going to restore broken relationships. He has a God who's going to take dead bones, like Caleb's marriage and his relationship with his brothers and his sister-in-law and his neighbors, his community. He has a God who takes bones as dead as that and puts flesh back on them and brings them back to life. And Caleb gets that. And by now, Jesus' arm is around Caleb's shoulder, and Jesus is singing in his face, grinning. And Caleb begins to envisage a different possible future. He starts thinking about the way his life can get resurrected through God's love and God's strength. He starts thinking about the way, as soon as he can find her, he's going to get alongside his wife and just confess his sin to her and ask for her forgiveness. The way he's going to try and build bridges again in God's strength and in God's time with his brothers. And he knows that one's going to take a while. But he trusts that God's going to do this. God is going to bring full redemption into his life. He might have to wait a little bit for the Lord. But even as he thinks about the time this might take, he's smiling. Because he's hearing that phrase that's in the middle of this psalm just ringing in his ears. He's going to wait like a watchman waits for the sun. The watchman knows the sun is going to rise. There's no question that the dawn is going to come, that the darkness he's in at the moment is going to disperse, dissipate. Might take a while, but he will be fully redeemed. The sun is going to rise. So he's going to wait like a watchman waits for the morning. And what Caleb can't yet know is that this 12-year-old kid with his arm around his shoulder is going to enact the greatest moment of redemption the world will ever have seen to that date. That Jesus is going to defeat death and decay itself, the ultimate redemption, and show that God does bring dead things back to life. That no situation is ever impossible when God's Holy Spirit is at work in it. So that's why Caleb hopes, and that's why we hope too, with a greater and more certain hope than he could possibly have known at that point in Revelation history. Here's why we hope. We have a God who listens. We have a God who is merciful and forgiving. We have a God who loves us unfailingly and will redeem us fully. And Caleb knew it because of Psalm 130. But we know it far, far, far more fully because of Jesus. That's why we hope. That's why we hope. Yesterday afternoon, Penny and I were in the cathedral for the installation of the new Bishop of Exeter, Robert Atwell. You install a new kitchen and you also install a new bishop. Apparently that is the official terminology. And there was a prayer towards the end of the bishop's installation, which, by the way, was just a beautiful service. And we should pray for Bishop Robert with these new responsibilities he has adopted as of yesterday afternoon. Let's pray for him. But here's the prayer that he virtually finished the service with yesterday. He prayed this: O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably upon your whole church, this wonderful sacred mystery, and by the tranquil working of your providence, by the tranquil working of your providence, carry out the work of our salvation. And here were the phrases that particularly hit me as relevant to this morning. Let the whole world feel and see things that were cast down are being raised up. Things which had grown old are being made new. And that all things are being brought to perfection through him from whom they took their origin, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you pray that prayer, just that screen, with me, aloud? You pray that with me now? Let's say this together, aloud. Here's our hope. Let the whole world feel and see things that were cast down are being raised up. Things which had grown old are being made new. And that all things are being brought to perfection through him from whom they took their origin. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.